Good morning, Pastor Tom from Calvary Chapel Northwest. We're so blessed that you can join with us this morning. And I must confess, through this time of the coronavirus and the implications, I find myself seeking the Lord and falling more and more in love with Jesus Christ. And I trust that that's happening with you as well. And I'm thinking of the last days that Jesus had on earth and how he came close to his disciples and how he continued to communicate his love for them and love for one another. And Christianity is a love one another relationship. And we're looking forward to the times that we can be back together here. And that'll happen soon. I was looking at something out of the newspaper. It's 20 years ago in the Bellingham Herald. 20 years ago, it said that here in Washington State, it has the lowest church and synagogue membership. Only 15% of the state's population attends church regularly. I know that's 20 years ago. I'm not sure much has changed, but I think things are changing now. And I trust through these broadcasts, your heart is being drawn to understand the love that God has for you. We're going to pray, have a time of worship, and then have your Bibles ready. We'll be in Romans chapter 1. We'll be talking about the shameless gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless you.
This morning, I'd like us to read from Romans 1:16. And it reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, holy and majestic is your name. Lord, you are so good. You are so kind, so merciful, that you are willing to go after lost souls, that you're willing to go rescue sinners that have no hope. That's why, how could we be ashamed of such good news, of such an amazing truth, that you are a loving, kind, merciful God who seeks and saves the lost. Lord, help us to rejoice in that amazing truth. Lord, that let that minister to our souls, that we are never alone, that you love us, that you care for us, that you seek and chase after us. Lord, you saved us yet while we were sinners. And for those that are blessed to be able to know that you have saved them and they've put their faith and trust in you, how much more will you not seek after us and help us? Lord, we're blessed by that amazing truth. Lord, we pray that we can be people that would not be afraid or ashamed of speaking such an amazing truth, that we can share it with others. Lord, help us to reflect your goodness, your kindness, your love to others. Lord, we pray that this morning, that these songs, Lord, would be a blessing to you, Lord, and then likewise minister to us, Lord, about these amazing truths, these amazing things about you and about what you've done. We pray for a blessing upon all those that can get a chance to watch or listen to this, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of them. Lord, we pray for anointing on Pastor Tom as he teaches your word, to be able to speak truth and life. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to be here this morning. We thank you for this worshipful time, God, and the proclamation of our heart that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're able to stand and be confident in our salvation and your purposes for our life. We pray now, God, that you would bless this Bible study. We also thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing around the world right now. Strengthen your church. We're grateful that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We pray for our president, our elected officials, nationally and in our own state. Big decisions are being made on a daily basis. God, we'd ask that you would gift them with the wisdom they need. And we do pray, God, for us as citizens. It's in a time that we need strength and renewal of heart. We need perseverance, and we need a godly perspective in how we live. We pray, God, that you would provide all of that. And now your blessing on this study, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you have your Bibles open, you'd like to look at the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, we just started last week a new study. We call our Sunday and Wednesday night studies the R&R. On Sunday, Romans, getting right with God, and on Wednesday night, Revelation, getting ready for God. I recall an account about a missionary. He was in a foreign land, and he was young in age, but very full of passion. And there was a time where he was just meeting the young people, and he was quite athletic, and there was a river there. And he wanted to impress and just kind of reach out to those young villagers there. So he got in the water, and he swam back and forth. He was quite an athlete and got out of the water. And everybody on the shore was standing, and they were clapping. They were giving him a standing ovation. And the elder of the village came, and he looked at this young missionary, full of passion and vigor, and he touched his white skin, and he said to him, "You must have magic skin." And the missionary says, "No, I'm white-skinned, but my skin, you're darker, more olive skin, but it has nothing to do with this." He goes, "Oh, no, it's your white skin." He goes, "It isn't." He goes, "No, it must be, because if any of us swam in the river you just came out of, we would have been eaten by crocodiles." And so I think that we're in some deep waters right now, and I think we need a refreshment from the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 1, it tells us, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So last week, as we started the study in Romans and in chapter 1, we were looking last week at just three things: Paul being a servant, an apostle, and one that was set apart to preach the gospel. So what we're looking at here is our first overhead point is a resume. That Paul, in a sense, is laying forth his resume for all of us to be able to observe. And his resume is simple. This person that was so well known and so used by God, his resume was very simple. Again, we saw last week in chapter 1 of Romans 1, Paul is a servant. He's one that is an apostle, or one sent, and one set apart to preach the gospel. And lastly, he's a missionary to the Gentiles. Looking at that verse 1 again, and just to reaffirm as we're starting this journey through Romans, I think that our resume could pretty much be the same as Paul. I think that we can say that God saved us, that God is the one that brought us to himself. And because of that, we've surrendered being a servant to the world, and we have purposed in our hearts to be a servant of God. So can you and can I together say, on our resume, we are servants of God? On our resume, we can say that it's not my will, it's God's will. He's the one that will send us wherever he has for us to go, one who is sent, and one who has been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say this, I would say with deep conviction and with all of my heart, I believe that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I, we are missionaries together. I believe that we're on a mission. I believe my life and your life as a Christian is a mission-centered life. A mission means to be able to be available for whatever God has. It's not necessarily having to get on a plane and go to a foreign country and swim with crocodiles. It could be as simple as going across the street or next door to your neighbors, in your workplace, at your school, wherever God has you. But can we think about those four ingredients that Paul had? And I say that they would be incorporated within our lives as well. When we do that, we find a sense of purpose. Nothing is more fulfilling than having godly purpose in your life. Again, we looked at verse 1. Paul is called to be an apostle. He's a bondservant. He's separated. And I mentioned being a missionary, and that comes in verse 5. And it says in verse 5 of Romans chapter 1, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name. In other words, before we even knew what the term global was, God, in his design of this world, had a global vision. God has always been that way. I know we take that term and it's one that has been fashioned and carved out in a meticulous way, especially in the last 10 years or so, especially with the World Wide Web and other tools that we have that allow us the privilege of reaching the world. But God has always been global. It tells us that God so loved the world. So God's intention always has been to reach the entire world, that the whole world would know that he exists. And he gives us a privilege of being a part, being his messenger, being his missionary, to bring good news to the world. God could have chosen to do it in any way. And God did use creation. We'll see in the coming study in Romans that he uses his creation to reveal that he exists. He also uses the conscience that he has given to us. And he also uses, as Jesus said, if you're seeking for a sign, look to the cross. So creation, your conscience, and the cross give us daily evidence that God is reaching out, that God exists, that God loves you. But he gives us the privilege. We're his children, and he's given us the privilege to represent him to the world. That's what Paul is doing. Let's look, see, besides just what we see here, his resume, he needs to talk about his Redeemer. And Paul is going to be looking at verses 2, 3, and 4 regarding his Redeemer, regarding Jesus Christ, regarding the one he's talking about. Again, nothing is more exciting than knowing you have been redeemed by God and have been given the gift to be on a mission for him. When I was just a little boy in third grade, I can remember I grew up in Southern California and playing on the Little League hardball team. And I tell you what, I was so afraid when it came to batting. I never swung the bat. As a matter of fact, I would try to get down as low as I could. I was just hoping to get a walk and get on base. Terrified. I remembered it was towards the end of the season, again in third grade, but I remember this so well. Many times when traumatic things happen in your life, you have a tendency to remember them. Well, my grandfather showed up at the game, his only game he came to. And I could remember to this day, he had a suit. Men wore suits. Grandpas wore suits at that time. Hot summer, Southern California day. I knew right where he sat on the bottom little bleacher area. And I remember being at bat. I was right-handed, but I saw my grandpa there. And it was in my own heart. It's like, Grandpa's here. Grandpa's here. You can't take a walk. You got to swing. And so all of a sudden, I became motivated. And my grandpa, he spurred me on. He didn't even know it. But I probably closed my eyes and I swung the bat and I actually hit the ball. And I was so overwhelmed by the fact, I don't think I ever heard my bat hit the ball, that I just still stood still and the coach, run, run, run. I ran to first base. That was the first hit I ever got. And I remember that. And it was a lot easier getting the second or the third or other hits after that. I give that illustration. I want to encourage you at this time. Get in the game. Look to Jesus. When we look to Jesus, that's all the motivation we need. And maybe you have felt a bit paralyzed. Maybe you haven't been able to swing. Maybe you're intimidated. But God's grace and God's love, He's going to get you on base. He wants to use you. And that's the exciting thing about the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So we talked about the resume that Paul had. Paul was a servant, an apostle. He was set apart for the gospel. He was a missionary to the Gentiles, we saw in verse 5. And this mission calling is for all nations. Now, Paul is going to reveal to us, again, for the record, if you think about this, this message right here, when we're talking about the shameless gospel, Paul is going on record. He's identifying who he is, and he's identifying who Jesus Christ is. In verse 2, it says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is making it really clear that the Messiah was promised. It was prophesied that Jesus would come. So when we have the Scriptures, when we look at Isaiah, even when we see Isaiah at Christmas time, and even Isaiah 53, when Christ went to the cross, who Christ is in him coming to this earth has been something that has already been proclaimed. It was prophesied and it was spoken about in the New Testament. In verse 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So today, when we're looking at this shameless gospel, the gospel is the good news. The good news, biblically speaking, is the testimony that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died as the Lamb of God on the cross. He was taken and buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he arose again from the dead. He is alive. He presented himself for 40 days and ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ always existed. He's the eternal God. He left heaven at the appointed time for the work of salvation on earth, ascended back into heaven. And I want you to know again, and you should know this, and it should make your heart leap, He's coming again. Just as the Lord taught us when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming. When Jesus left to go to heaven, he said, the angels proclaimed, he's going to return in a like manner. Remember, when he came the first time, he came as the suffering servant to die for the sins of the world. When he returns, he's coming to earth as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. Amen to that. Hey, let me just share something with you, because many times when we speak about prophecy and end times and knowing what the world's going to look like during this period of time, the tribulation period we're learning on Wednesday night in our study in Revelation, The tribulation period is a literal seven-year period of time. And it's a time where the wrath of God is poured out on the earth against all ungodliness. And prior to that, listen now, prior to that seven-year tribulation period, Jesus is going to come and take the church. We're going to be caught in the air with him. There'll be the marriage feast of the Lamb. We'll be with him 7 years, but we'll return to earth with him. And I believe that these days that we're living in right now, as believers, we get a feel for what it's going to be like. We won't be here when there is a one-world government, but there will be a one-world government. There'll be a one-world leader. The Bible speaks of him as the Antichrist. There'll be a one-world religion. There'll be a one-world economic system that you cannot buy or sell or trade unless you have the mark. So we're not getting off track here. We're staying on track. What we're talking about? We're talking about an individual that was extremely religious, the Apostle Paul, but he needed to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when he surrendered his life to Christ on the road to Damascus, and when he was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God said to him, over the next period of time, you're now my servant. I've called you, and I'm sending you to give out the gospel, and I want you to go throughout the whole world. And he did. And then he had a letter that he wrote to Rome, and he ended up going to Rome. But regarding the times we're living in right now, there's a well-known psychologist, and somebody wrote this well-known psychologist this following letter. My father's become a religious fanatic. His latest revelation is that the Antichrist will become a well-known public figure. And my father's talking about this all the time, and our minister cannot even reason with him. The question to the psychologist, what can I do? The answer of the secular psychologist, your father's behavior might be well a symptom of mental illness or a psychotic episode. Here's a few things. Number one, try to get him to see your family physician and have him receive a thorough medical checkup. Your family doctor, if he does not have enough expertise to recognize mental illness, ask him to refer you to a qualified professional who can make a better diagnosis. Number two, it could be that your father's behavior is caused by a chemical imbalance that can be treated with medicine. Number three, from the well-known psychologist, until you learn more about your father's condition, treat him with understanding and compassion the way you would towards a person you know who's suffering from mental illness. And finally, usually there's no point on trying to reason with a religious fanatic. Because of your father's beliefs, they're deeply emotionally held. Anyone who tries to discuss them as if they were an intellectual issue is just wasting their time. So there's a little humor in that, I'm sure, but my friends, I'm not out of my mind, nor do I consider myself to be mentally ill. I literally believe what Jesus said. I'm in good company. Paul fought against the things that Jesus said. Paul did not agree with the things that Jesus said. Paul literally tried to wipe out the entire Christian church. He killed men and women. He destroyed families. He made havoc to the church until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his entire world changed. And when his world changed, he became then a servant. He became humble, became a follower of Christ. And he said, I've been living a religious lie all my life. It's no longer I who now lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. He took three missionary journeys. At the end of his third missionary journey, when he was in Corinth, he wrote this letter to the church in Rome, to the Christians there. He's never met them. The church probably was founded after the day of Pentecost, where many people were there and they spread throughout the kingdom. Paul loves these believers. He can't wait to see them. And he's writing us a letter. And it's a real definition of really what Christianity is all about in a deep, significant way. And he's telling them, the person I'm bringing to you, the one that I represent, the one that I'm on mission for from heaven, it's Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Jesus Christ is one, the eternal God who came to earth. And that's where he's saying in verse 4, we declare to you the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying is, in John's gospel, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Paul is saying Jesus is the eternal God. He came to earth. Here's how he came to earth. And he proved to all the world that he's the eternal God. Look here again in verse 4. By the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So when Christ rose from the dead, it verified everything he said about himself. It is the absolute truth. If Christ has not risen from the dead, Paul said, then we of all people are most pitiful as Christians. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then this broadcast and this ministry is a joke. But it's not. It is not. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the hope of heaven. We have confidence that our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again to reign and to rule. We believe as Christians, he already is reigning and ruling within our hearts. We believe as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We believe that as Christians, we're submitted to God. And so even though we're in a coronavirus time frame, even though this is something that is strange, that is very strange and awkward, something that the entire world, never before has the entire world like this been plagued like this, never before jolted economically like it is. And it's a time where you're supposed to be locked down and you're not supposed to be with people. But however, because of technology, because God, listen, because God has allowed this time period in history for technology to exist, even though in a sense you're locked down relationally, we're able to speak because of technology, we're able to speak to anyone anywhere in the world if they choose to listen. It's an amazing time. You know, it's the same thing when Christ came the first time. Did you ever think about that? When Christ came the first time, how the Greek language was in place, how Rome was in place, how roads were built, how transportation was established. There was a strategic time when Christ came. It wasn't a random thought. It wasn't God twiddling his thumbs in heaven thinking, oh, I wonder what I should do next. It is absolutely on time. It was talked about biblically. It was talked about prophetically when he would leave heaven, when he would come to earth, where he would come to earth, who he would be born to, how he would live, how he would die. It was all spoken about. It was all prophesied. In the same way, he's coming again. And he is setting the stage for his return. And I believe, listen now, I believe our heart should be set upon that. There was a gifted writer, and he had, his name is G.K. Chesterton, and this was many years ago, a correspondent of the London Times a while back was reporting on many of the same problems that we now have. And this writer for the London Times wrote, "What's wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton, a very gifted Christian writer, wrote to the editor. Again, the editor said, "What's wrong with the world?" He wrote back to the editor of the London Times, "Dear editor, what's wrong with the world? ? Next sentence, I am." Next sentence, "Faithfully yours, G.K. Chesterton." Until we realize our own personal responsibilities, not a lot's going to happen. What are we looking at this morning? We're looking at the shameless gospel. It's going to be the first 17 verses. What we've gotten to so far is Paul giving us a resume, an account This is a record. He's going on record. Here's who I am, a servant and apostle set apart. I'm a missionary, and I'm presenting to you the Redeemer. The Redeemer is known as the Messiah. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was proclaimed in the New Testament. He's a descendant of David, and it tells us his resurrection proves his deity. As a matter of fact, as that proclamation right here in Romans, a descendant of David, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. Again, we're studying it on Wednesday night. But in the book of Revelation, in the very last chapter, chapter 22, verse 16, this has to do with David now. It says, this Jesus is speaking, Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Listen, Jesus speaking, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So Jesus identifies the seed of his birth. He identifies, spiritually speaking, the resurrection that proves his deity. So we've looked at the resume, and we looked at his Redeemer. The third thing, there's four things we're looking at. The third thing is Paul's rejoicing. He's writing this epistle. He's writing it to a literal church in Rome. He's never been there. He didn't start the church. But he loves these Christians. He loves what he's heard about these Christians. He loves what's going on in their lives. Follow with me right now. We want to look at verse 6. It says in Romans 1, 6, amongst whom you also are called of God, called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I first became a believer and I began to read the Bible for the first time, and when I saw verse 7, when it says, beloved of God, called to be saints, I had to scratch my head. Because, you see, when I grew up, in the church I grew up in, we understood that there were men and women who became saints. But in a sense, they were really the superstars of the Christian faith. They had lived a life and had died. And as an account was given of their life, they lived so exceptionally godly. And there were miraculous things and other accounts about their lives that over a period of time, they would be recognized as being, in a sense, beyond what most people experience spiritually. They'd be canonized and recognized as a saint. And as a young little boy growing up, and seeing these various men and women and being pointed out that they are saints, I knew that it would never happen to me. I'd be an ain't, not a saint. And but as time went on, as I looked at the scriptures, and I see that God calls us not only his children, not only his followers, not only fellow believers, not only co-laborers, he calls us saints. It's a term that's used to identify followers of Christ, men and women that are set apart, the idea of that being called a saint, a sense of holiness. And God says that there's two elements in this relationship with God. It's a grace-based relationship, and because of God's grace to us, we experience the peace from God. We said before that we cannot experience the peace from God until we experience the peace of God. And we'll never experience the peace of God until we experience the grace of God. When we were growing up, we lived in the U District in Seattle, in the Greek Row area. We were one of just a couple of other families in that entire area. We lived with we had three daughters, and we had room in our house. We had foreign students and others that would live with us as well at that time. And I remember my little daughter on the sidewalk playing on her bicycle, and another little fellow would come over often and play. His name was Rahim. And when my daughter would explain things to Rahim or ask him questions, he would always one-up her. He'd already been there, already done it. He just was always the best, always one-up on her. And she was wondering, Daddy, anything I do, he does better. He says he does better. Well, knowing a little bit about his background, I said, next time you talk to him, ask him if he knows Jesus, because you know Jesus. Just ask him if he knows Jesus. He's not going to be able to one-up you on that one, I can be assured. So I was on the front porch, and there came Rahim, nicest little fella. And my daughter says, well, do you know Jesus? And Rahim, just as quick as Rahim would be, he said, yeah, he's coming to my house tonight to eat dinner. So when we're looking at the Christian faith and the Christian life, we don't want to be wannabes. We want to be solid, strong followers of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has a resume. I hope on your resume, you're a servant. I hope on your resume, you realize you're on mission from God. I hope on your resume, you realize that you are a living epistle. You're living out the gospel message. I hope on your resume, you realize that you're sent by God. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. You belong to Him. I hope that we'll be able together to really thank God every day for Jesus Christ, the eternal God, talked about through all the Old Testament, declared and proclaimed in the New Testament, rose again from the dead. That's who we're speaking about. That's who our life is. And I hope you do have fellowship with Jesus in your house tonight. I hope He is at your dinner table tonight. But Paul begins to rejoice when he says, look what we can rejoice about. We're together. Even though I've never seen you, we're together. We both experience the grace of God, the peace of God. We both are called by God. We're saints. We're set apart for a holy purpose from God. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Let's stop right there. Let's look again. Verse 8. He's talking to the church. He's rejoicing. He's saying, this is a church. This is our body. This is what we're a part of. He's never been there, but we belong together. We're the church. Remember, there's only one church, and it's the church that Jesus Christ is the head of. Now, we have many fellowships, and there's various names that are outside the fellowships that you belong to. But my friends, in heaven, it is not sectioned out into a bunch of different denominational categories. Don't think like that. It's one body and one Redeemer and one Savior, and we're together in this, everyone who's a follower of Christ, not everyone who attends. And we're grateful that people attend that are seeking God. We're grateful for that. I'm thankful. I pray that when, listen now, there's a finishing point to all of this, and I pray that there's a new stirring in the heart. I'm praying that people, maybe that you've tuned in and you've never, you know, you maybe never listened to a Bible study before, but it's resonating with you. And you're realizing they're not as whacked out as I thought. These are just people that love God. They're trying to help me in my relation with God. There's a sincerity and a love. And that's what Paul had. Paul in Corinth, writing to the church in Rome. We're together. We've experienced the grace of God. We've experienced the peace of God. We're set apart for the purposes of God. I can't wait to see you. But when he's saying this, notice again, a point to make right here in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. He's saying, I'm in Corinth, and I've traveled around the Mediterranean area. I've been on 3 missionary journeys, and I hear people I meet, they talk to me, I hear about you. And what I hear, listen, what I hear is that you have faith in God. I hear that you're trusting God. It's like John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, which we're studying. It's in the end of the first century. And after the island of Patmos, it is believed that he does get released. It's believed that he'll go to the Ephesus and maybe some other churches. And some additional writings tell us that they would just, you know, carry him. And John, the aged, would just say, love. Love God. Love others. And he would say in his epistle, it gives me no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Boys and girls, your mom and dad, listen, mom and dads, their hearts are delighted if you follow Jesus, if you walk in his truth, if you love the word of God. That delights mom and dad's heart. You could, the best gift that you can give mom and dad, no matter how young or how old you are, the best gift that you could give them is your love for God and your godly love for others. That's the best gift ever. And Paul is saying, I thank God. And I believe that now more than ever before, there needs to be a greater sense of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God and thankfulness to God for one another. Listen, these days prior to the coronavirus, just the way that we are vectoring in through life, there's a lot of negative, critical speaking and critical spirit in the church as well as out of the church, but in the church, criticizing, tearing down. Why? Because someone isn't like you? Because you see a flaw in someone's life? Listen, for the most part, most of us try to live, you know, 80, 90% yielded to the Lord, and God's working on other areas of our life. Be gracious. Be thankful to God for people. Don't concentrate on the little sin or the little issue. God will work it out. Be thankful. Be thankful. My friends, we have all eternity in heaven. It's time to start being thankful on earth for what God is doing and who he is. Verse 9. Again, we're looking at Paul. He's talking to the church. He's very grateful. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's an important thing. With frequency, mentioning one another in your prayers. I know sometimes it's just hard to put substance with words, because sometimes we just don't have the words, but we have a heart for someone. So you just might say, Paul says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. So it's a sense of dedication. And so, God in heaven, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for Victor and for Mick. God, I thank you for Hardy, James, and Travis. And I mention these men by name. Thank you, God, for their heart for you, their service to you. Thank you for them. God, minister to them. Whatever their need may be, God, may you be their strength. May you be their encouragement. May you be their wisdom. You see, just making mention of somebody in name. I don't know all the details. God hasn't revealed that to me, but I can say their name, and I can call upon God to extend his blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up your countenance. The Lord give you peace. We can pray. We can pray God's word. We can pray God's spirit. Paul is saying, this is what I do. I've never been there, but I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith. My heart rejoices. Years ago, we were in a restaurant with some others, and we love to fellowship as a body of believers. We have groups that meet in various restaurants and places, but this was a number of years ago, and this young woman at that time, she said, you know, you came into the restaurant and we're fellowshipping, and at that time in my life, I was terribly backslidden. I moved from Seattle to Bellingham. And what I was basically trying to do was I was trying to avoid growing up. And I knew that you were a pastor in Seattle. I wasn't aware of this person at all. But she said, my story isn't much different than many who experience backsliding in a big way. Are you backsliding right now in a big way? I am so blessed you're listening to this. I know what it's like to go backwards. I know what it's like to go forward. I'm glad you're here. Listen to what this person said, this young woman. She says, the good news is that during this time, I still yearn for God. If you're listening, you are yearning for God. And sometimes, she said, it would be strong, and really sometimes not so strong. But she said, at the biggest time of my biggest struggle, you and your friends came in the workplace. And because of the strong presence of God that was with you, and because what you represented, I could hardly keep from crying. After that, I started to attend your church, and the Word of God enriched my soul. It was like God raining on my thirsty soul. And she says, if it wasn't for my loving family praying, as well as the response of the Holy Spirit, who knows where I'd be today. And she says, the ministry here at Calvary Chapel and the leaders inspired me to strive for that kind of relationship with God. One where I can effectively reach out to others. What I consider to be at this time in my life the highest calling as a follower of Jesus. I now consider myself to be the most blessed. She wrote this letter a number of years later after the incident because her life had changed. And now she says, I'm 1 month into my marriage to my best friend. And she said, my best friend is a man who stood with me for 7 years while I was growing up. God's growing us up right now. God's growing us up in many ways right now. God's using His Word. He's using friendships. He's using prayer. He's using you. And Paul is saying again, I'm making requests. I'm talking to God. I'm bringing you before the throne of grace. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. And in a way, coming into a restaurant, in a way, it imparts a spiritual gift. What do you mean? Well, we have no authority to give spiritual gifts to people. Every spiritual gift is given to you and to me by God and by the Holy Spirit of God on behalf of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the giver of every gift. But when we gather together, it says in the Scriptures, don't forsake the gathering together, for in it love and good works is stirred up. That spiritual gift that you can see is, you know, the gift of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The gift or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's what it is. And when you as a believer fill with the Holy Spirit amongst other people, there's something of God in you. There's something of God coming from your life. So just be in there in the midst. It's not as though, again, we have any power to impart any spiritual gift to anyone. God is at work. He's the giver of gifts. But being there, you can see the gift of love, the gift of care, the gift of compassion, the gift of patience. There's things that are in that mix. And when you receive that, when you know, you know what? I was loved today. I was encouraged. I'm hopeful. God's given me strength. Well, praise God for that. That's a wonderful gift He's given to you and to me today. He's at work. He works amongst His people. We encourage one another. We're thankful to one another. Read on with me. It tells us in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit amongst you, just as the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me. I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. What he's telling us right here is that his intention was to go to Rome on a number of occasions. Even when God put it in his heart to go, it's still from Corinth to getting back to Jerusalem, to being in prison, to taking a boat, and finally being in Rome. That's probably 3 years or more that took place. Paul was hindered. Paul was hindered by health. Paul was hindered by spiritual darkness, demonic realm. Paul was even hindered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at times prevented him from going to Asia or other places. So we want to yield to God. God puts desires in our hearts, but we need to let God work those out in his time. It tells us in verse 14 that he's a debtor. In other words, there's two groups of people, the Greek and barbarians, wise and unwise. So basically to the world, what he says is, because what Christ has done for me, I'm indebted to you. I'm obligated to you. I am moved, I'm compelled to tell you the truth about the gospel. That's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm going to do. There's no one I don't want to talk to. I am ready. Verse 16, in these two verses, it's the key to the whole book of Romans and really foundation for our whole Christian life. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's saying, what God has done, I'm never going to stand down. I will never stand down. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, my Father will be ashamed of you in heaven. If you deny me, I'll deny you. Are you ashamed of God? Are you ashamed to talk about God? Are you ashamed to mention the name of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed or intimidated to tell someone, I just want to tell you the gospel truth. It is the good news. Are you ashamed of that? You know, if somebody had cancer and saw a doctor and went through treatment and everything was in remission, you would not be ashamed to say, I'm clean, I'm clear. You would not be ashamed of that. And in a sense, all our sin, we've been cleared. It's all been deleted. We're set. Paul says, I'm ready. There's nothing more that God needs to do. I'm ready for heaven. Paul says, I'm not going to be pushed back from that. And as a body of believers, it's the same. God's given us a voice, and he's given us a heart, and he's given us a calling. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, and he's given us the gospel. He's called us to be his servants. He says, you're on mission. He says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all people about salvation. He says, I'm not ashamed. And he says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And there's two words. We just have a couple minutes left. Both words start with the letter B. The letter B. One word is believe, and the other word is behave. Believe and behave. I'm going to make it very simple because I'm a simple-minded person. Believe and behave. Paul said, I lived my life behaving religiously, and it produced hatred and animosity in my heart for Jesus Christ and the people of God. Because I behaved religiously, I thought of myself as supreme. I thought of myself as blameless. I behaved religiously, and it produced unrighteousness, ungodliness, darkness, death, and hell, because I behaved religiously. When Jesus Christ saved me, it wasn't about behavior anymore. It is and always is and only is about believing. I believe that Jesus is who he said. I believe he was prophesied. I believe that he came. I believe that he died for my sins and the sins of the world, buried and rose again. I believe. And because I believe, God has declared me to be righteous, ready for heaven, right with God. That righteousness only comes through believing in Jesus Christ, believing in him. Once we believe in him, once we understand it's all him, and it's been all him, and it's always him, and he works within our lives, he gives us the privilege, as we said earlier, of being his servant. God, use me however you want to use me, but using me has nothing to do with my salvation. I was saved by the grace of God, by faith. And so can you and anyone else. If you're not certain today, what happens? If today was your last day, I'm not talking about how many times you attended church. I'm not talking about religious ceremonies that you went through. I'm talking about, are you right with God? Are you in a right relationship with God? Do you have his righteousness to your account? It only happens by believing. By believing. And Paul, probably one of the most brilliant people of his day on earth, is taking all that he has known and experienced, and he's saying to you and to me today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I'm not ashamed to tell you this. There's two destinations, and your eternal destination is determined now, today, on earth. If you believe Christ, you have the gift of eternal life. If you reject Christ, and you have a choice, you have a choice. I have no capacity to save anyone, neither does Calvary Chapel or anyone else. Salvation comes from God, and it's your choice. If you reject Christ, you spend eternity in hell. Those are the two destinations. Anyone telling you anything different about that, they're telling you a lie. There's just two. And I'm not ashamed to tell you the truth because I love you. Accept Christ. Walk with Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there's any way we could help you after this broadcast, you can contact us on our website, calvarynw.com. Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the words that Jesus has to say to churches. And he has something to say to you and to me and to our church and to your church, to his church. If you have questions at the end of our Wednesday night broadcast, we'll try to answer those, but just email them in if you would. But I'm praying right now that God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. And I'm praying that we would have a spirit-filled, joy-filled life today. And that we would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for your grace and your peace. Thank you for your friends and thank you for my family. Thank you for the many answered prayers. Thank you how you will be answering other prayers. Thank you, God, for the grace and the faith to believe and to trust you. God bless you.